number 40. Tell your children, and we'll sing all three verses of number 40.
Well, greetings in the Lord once again, congregation, and as always, we welcome with open arms those who join us tonight for public worship as visitors among us. And if I can just draw your attention to the inside of the bulletin for a minute, on that very inside page on the right-hand column, two-thirds of the way down or so, remember, there will be that meeting tonight after the service for all the parents along with their children who are in 8th grade and under. So if you're in that demographic, just stay seated after the service. If you're outside of that demographic, you're welcome to go out into the fellowship hall or however that works. But we will have that meeting after the service. And then on the other page at the top, remember, on Wednesday night at 7:30 in Rock Valley, there is the Reformation Rally. Everyone, welcome and invited. So well, this morning we heard the call to worship in Psalm 150, and tonight we hear the call to worship here in Psalm 148. Kings of earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted, His majesty is above earth and heaven. So let's come to the Lord who is exalted above all and ask for His blessing as once more we are gathered together for worship tonight. Thank you. Beloved congregation, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Receive God's greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you in abundance from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, we heard that call to worship, and so let's turn then, having been welcomed into the presence of God for public worship tonight, to number 159, giving us a chance to sing from Psalm 84, O Lord of hosts, how lovely thy tabernacles are. All three stanzas, and we'll have stanza 2 a cappella. Let's remain standing as we confess our faith tonight with those well-known words of the Apostles' Creed. And so we say, in answer to the question, what do you believe? We say with one voice, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Well, let's turn to number 54, and we'll sing together How Great the Goodness Kept in Store. All four stanzas, number 54.
Thank you.
Well, let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians again tonight. If you join us as a visitor, then we're reading through 1 and 2 Corinthians here in our second service on the Lord's Day. And tonight we have 1 Corinthians 12. So that's what we'll read. We give attention to the public reading of God's Word. So here it is in the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 12. It says to us, "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, 'Jesus is accursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. And to another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way." So there it is, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Well, let's join together in our congregational prayer. And as we do, one particular request that we want to remember, or update, I suppose, with Melvin Dodinga. He was with us, as you remember, a few summers ago, 2 years ago, actually. As it turns out, I spoke with Melvin on the phone yesterday. He is going to be called by his home church there in Linden, Washington, to be a missionary, and they're going to send him over to Papua New Guinea, and he'll be working, like Reverend Hageman mentioned a little bit when he was with us a couple of weeks ago, with MINS. So he plans to leave in late January or early February, and we have the opportunity then to give thanks to the Lord for raising up Melvin as a missionary and remember him in our prayer. So let's keep that with us as we call upon God together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that once more we can bow our heads and close our eyes and petition you with words of praise, as we remember your loving kindness and tender mercies, we can petition you, O God, with words of request, as we stand in need of our daily bread and of the supply that you alone can give. And we can draw near to you, O God, to offer up a sacrifice of prayer and thanksgiving. So we pray that by the working and power of the Holy Spirit, our voice would be one, our hearts would be united together, and we might all be like-minded in this prayer as we offer it up to you as many members who are yet in Christ, one body. Father, we pray tonight and remember those in our congregation that have had birthdays or anniversaries in this month of October. Father, we give you thanks for each of them. We think perhaps especially of Lacey Iwema, who has her birthday today. And we ask, O Lord, you would be with Lacey and you would be with all of our members who celebrate a birthday or an anniversary in this month. And use those days to help us remember that truly our lives are in your hand. And not only those seasons or opportunities of occasion help us to remember that, but that each day, O God, you care for us, you provide for us, and you watch over us. So make the year ahead for these individuals and these couples to be one where they are strong in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the power of his might. We pray as well, O God, for those outside of our congregation, friends and family that we know and love and who have needs and requests that are brought to us. We remember, O God, those we have prayed for regularly. And tonight we mention as well Melanie Rice's father, who is in the hospital with pneumonia. Father, we ask that he would receive the care that he needs and that all of those loved ones we remember would have grace to be sufficient for their need of the hour, for health and strength to be given as you know will serve them well, and that you might even use, O Lord, the affliction that our friends and family and loved ones bear up under to wean them from this world and to endear your promises and the world to come to their hearts ever more so. We pray as well, O God, for Melvin Dodinga and give you thanks that he is going to be called as a missionary. What a sweet opportunity it is for him to serve in that role as a son of the congregation he grew up in. We ask, O God, you would go ahead of him to prepare opportunity and time as he looks for ways in which to be ready for that occasion to come to pass. We pray that you would use us as a congregation, if possible, or if opportunity arises, to support Melvin in his work, not only prayerfully, but if there are other ways in which we can come alongside him and partner together in that work. And we pray, Father, that you would be glorified in the service that he and Jane render and in the work in particular of the ministry that you have called him to carry out. We pray as well, O God, for the Phil and Jen Elgersma family. And we remember the whole family, including Jerry and Sarah Hoffman and their family with us. Father, this is a hard time of year for them as the anniversary for Autumn's untimely passing arrives. We pray, O God, that you would uphold this dear family. We pray that you would comfort them. We pray, O God, that you would, against perhaps all thoughts, provide them with peace and encouragement. We pray, O God, you would lighten the heavy burden that they carry, and that as they keep Autumn in their mind and in their heart, they would reflect back on a beautiful gift that you provided, on a life that was far too short, and on opportunity, Lord, even in the midst of sorrow and sadness, and to give you praise and to give you thanks and to depend upon you for grace that is fully and truly sufficient. And Father, we pray as well for Rochelle Sapp. We ask, O Lord, that you would bring her to a place of repentance and confession, that she might come as well to know that forgiving grace that comes through faith alone in Christ alone. And whatever restoration or reconciliation may look like, we leave that up to you, O God, and pray that in a situation which is terrible and tragic, that we would come to see, even if it's only by faith, that somehow these things are part of the plan you have for our lives, and that as we learn to depend upon you in them, we might learn to look to the future with a good confidence and know that nothing will separate us from your love, which is given so freely and fully in Jesus Christ our Lord. So we pray, O God, as well for those who choose to stay away from the worship service and ask that you would prick their heart and create a desire for them to be found in your house and among your people. We pray, O God, for those among us who might go through the motions of spiritual walk and life and create in them an earnest desire to be ardent and firm in their faith. We pray, O God, for those who are threatened by frustrations and ask for the blessing of a peace of mind to be given. For those who have occasion to grumble, whether inwardly or outwardly, and ask that you would stir within them a reminder of your many blessings and of true contentment that comes in acknowledging you as the giver of every good and perfect gift. And for those, O Lord, who are aloof and on perhaps the fringes of congregational life, that you would stir them in their heart to be active and to be involved, and that they too might use the gifts that you have provided for the greater good and service of the whole congregation. So, Father, as we take the offering later in the service, we pray for the Benevolent Fund and ask that you would receive our thanks for establishing that aspect of care and ministry among us. May those who receive from those funds be thankful to you above all else. And may so many who have received so much give, O God, willingly and generously, that those in our church or in our community that have needs when they arise might have those needs met by your hand. So hear us, Father, in what we pray as we set these things before you, even as Christ has taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, let's turn to number 281, taken from Psalm 135. We won't sing all 10 of the stanzas. We'll sing the first two and the last two, number 1, 2, 9, and 10 of number 281. Well, let's turn to the book of Hebrews, and we'll read a passage at the end of chapter 10 into the beginning of chapter 11. And then our preaching passage tonight will be just Hebrews 11, verse 3. So, a little bit of a longer reading than just the one verse that we'll have in its preaching, but I thought rather than read maybe the more familiar Hall of Faith here in Hebrews 11, we'll start at the end of chapter 10 and finish here in verse 3. So here it is, Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 32. It says to us in God's Word, But recall the former days, when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So there it is, Hebrews 10:32-11, verse 3, with verse 3 being our preaching passage tonight. Well, let's also turn to the back of our Blue Psalter hymnal. Look at Lord's Day. Look at Article 12 in our Belgic Confession. We'll just read that first paragraph of Article 12 on the left-hand column at the bottom of the page. We'll save the section on angels for another time. But here's what we say, at least in part, concerning the creation of all things. We believe that the Father, by the Word, that is, by His Son, has created of nothing the heaven, the earth, and all creatures, when it seemed good unto Him, giving unto every creature its being, shape, form, and several offices to serve its Creator, that He also still upholds and governs them by His eternal providence and infinite power for the service of mankind, to the end that man may serve his God. So there it is, a portion of Article 12 in our Belgic Confession. Well, let's pray and ask for God's blessing, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for the good confession we can make thereupon. We pray for Your blessing upon the preaching of Your Word tonight. And as we hear these things, O Lord, may we believe them. And as we go into the week that lies ahead, may they stay with us. May we give You thanks always for the sake of Christ and by Your Spirit as the Creator of all things. But we may not stop there, but go on as well, O God, to give You thanks for Your redeeming grace, and that in Jesus Christ You reveal Yourself to be a faithful Father, and that we say, Christ is Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. So hear us in all of these things, we pray, and establish them to be so for us, as a gift of Your grace, that we might then be steadfast and immovable upon that firm foundation, as we call upon You together, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, back in the early 1990s, I spent one summer working construction with a friend. Specifically, I was in the concrete business. We made concrete footings, concrete foundations, concrete slabs, and for the most part, I was just a laborer. The business belonged to my father's friend, and I was part of a crew that summer and really just kind of fell into the job. Don't really have much of a construction background other than that. But one thing I learned about that summer of work is that a solid foundation is vital for the stability and structure of the house that sits on top of it. And for what it's worth, we worked on some rather large foundations that summer for many houses that lined fairways on an upscale golf course back in the Western Washington area, McCormick Woods Golf Course. And before we would pour the concrete, when we had the footing and the foundation and the walls all set up, before the concrete could get poured, an inspector from the county would have to come out and review things. He'd walk around the proposed foundation site, and he'd have to check off on the little card that was attached to the frame that everything was good to go and all of the requirements of the code had been met. And then once the job got poured and all of the scaffolding and panels were taken off, And before it could be backfilled and the framers could come in and do their thing on top of that foundation that had been established, another inspector would have to come and make sure that everything had been done properly and that everything was good to go for the rest of the house to be built. Well, maybe something like that, the importance of a footing and a foundation for something to be built up upon it, can be said when it comes to the importance of the doctrine of creation. We must make sure that we get things right here before we go any further down the line. The doctrine of creation is a key plank in what we confess together as God's people. As one pastor put it, God's literal creation of the universe is vital to Christianity. That's why our Belgic Confession gives very particular attention and detail, even if it doesn't say a whole lot, to this doctrine of the creation of all things, including the spiritual realm, by none other than God Himself. So let's keep some of that in mind as we come to our passage here in Hebrews 11, verse 3 tonight. If you have one of the inserts, you can see the theme and points there. The covenant community confesses that our God created all things. And in doing that, we affirm at least these two things. We affirm the foundation of our confession. That's at the beginning. By faith, we understand. And then we also affirm the formation of the entire universe. And I use that word formation, as we'll get to, for a particular reason, even though our passage uses the word created. We'll talk about what that means when we get to the last part of verse 3. So, as things open up, and we affirm the foundation of our confession, I want us to focus on the very simple way that verse 3 opens up. Because those words, by faith, they not only begin our verse, but as no doubt we know, all throughout, some 31 times, all throughout chapter 11, there's that rhythm and that cadence, by faith, by faith, by faith. And the first of those occurrences is here in verse 3. And so, noting something like that, it helps us to hear the flow of the chapter that we know lies ahead. But noting that also helps us see the foundation of our confession thereby. By faith, we understand that God has created the world. So Genesis 1 is an eyewitness account of creation, isn't it? But boys and girls, it's not an eyewitness account that's given to us from Moses, but it's an eyewitness account given to us by God. Because in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, He was the only one there to witness that event. And He has revealed to us in that very opening book of the Bible the narrative of how that took place, and we see here in that light, by faith, this is what we understand. So listen. Don't ever be embarrassed, boys and girls, to say that you have faith, or to say that by faith you believe that God created the heavens and the earth and all things therein. Because faith is not a blind leap into a dark chasm. If you want a biblical definition of faith, look at verse 1 here in chapter 11. Faith isn't believing against all odds that something is so, as though it's some kind of a glorified wishful thinking. No, faith isn't that. Faith is a gift that God provides. Faith flows forth from the heart as God plants that faith within us. And faith ultimately stands upon the truth of what God's Word says and confesses thereby what God has revealed to us. So, if people are going to ridicule us for confessing by faith that God has created all things, if they want to call us sheeple, well, that's out of our hands, isn't it? Let the dogs yip, let them yap, let them bark, let them bite. For our part, we're going to hold fast to the testimony of God's Word. We're going to hold fast to the truth of what Scripture says, and we're going to hold fast to what God Himself has revealed and made known to us in His Word about the origin of all things. Because as by faith you acknowledge that God is the sovereign Lord and Creator of the whole entire universe, don't forget as well that by faith The gospel calls us to acknowledge God as a Father to us in Jesus Christ, who is not only majestic and mighty, but who reveals Himself as one who is tender and merciful for the sake of His Son. After all, it's not acknowledging God as King or Creator that saves, is it? No, a person can acknowledge God as King and Creator and yet be found in unbelief. It's knowing God as Father in Jesus Christ that is unto salvation. That's the message we can't lose sight of when it comes to contending earnestly for the truth of creation. That's the message of the gospel that we always need to hear, that we always need to understand, that we always need to believe, and that we always, by God's grace, need to have in our hearts, that we confess as well as live in light of His mercy. Look at the words that follow. By faith, we understand. So what we have here is that creation is something that God has revealed to us, isn't it? That's why it says, by faith, we understand. You see the connection between the two. Revelation given and received is implied in the way verse 3 opens up. Because the word for understand here, it's a word that means to perceive something. It's a word that means to gain insight into something. And it's a word that means even simply to take note of something. And all of those synonyms for this translation of understand show us that what's in view by saying by faith we understand is that revelation from God has come forth to us in His Word, and by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, we have been given minds that understand, we have been given eyes that see, we have been given ears that welcome and hear and accept the truth of what God has so freely made known. And here's what we learn when we make that kind of a connection. Faith is not an arrogant claim that we use to point against other people, thinking that somehow we know better than they do because we believe, or that we know more than they do because we believe, or that we're smarter than them because we believe. No, it's not any of that. Because when we say by faith we understand, what we're saying is that we believe these things and hold them to be true because God has made them known to us. He's the one who has given us a conviction and a knowledge that what He says in His Word is true. And that's a reminder of our dependence upon God's grace for the simple understanding that He is the Creator and King of all things, much less that He is a faithful Father to us for the sake of Christ, His Son. In other words, this matter of the origin of the universe, or the origin of all things, mankind included, officially, that's called cosmogony, the origin or the beginning of the whole universe. That's a subject that would always remain elusive for us, and we would never be able to grab a hold of it and get it in our hands and really understand it, unless God made it known to us and enabled us to understand and agree and believe what it is He has said. And we stand here in this kind of a confessing way as those who have received, along with countless others throughout the course of history and presently in the world with us, who have a God-given insight into these things. And we trust God, who has spoken so plainly and so clearly, to also have spoken to us truthfully. And that's why the language of our Belgic Confession started off there in Article 12, saying that we believe. We believe. By faith we understand, we believe. That's the language of certainty that we confess together. But that's also the language of certainty that we take with us into the world when we talk with naysayers or unbelievers or those who have questions about why we believe God is the Creator of heaven and earth. Because we live in a current cultural climate where these things cause us to swim upstream, don't they? You get into the academy or you get into the world, and if you're still a Bible-believing Christian who actually thinks that God created heaven, earth, and all things, you're on the outside looking in. Apparently you didn't get the memo in the update that says things are actually different. We live in a current cultural climate where there's rationalism, there's materialism, there's scientism. And because of that, the importance, the significance, and the relevance of this confession of faith, that God has brought all things into being by the word of His power, that remains something the world needs to hear. And it remains part of what we must hold and confess together as Christian people. Because listen, think of it this way. If the church isn't going to hold this line, then who is? May God give us a humility, but may He give us a boldness, may He give us a courage, and may He give us a confidence that as we have the opportunity to show and to tell that by faith we understand God has created the universe, there might indeed be His blessing upon that witness and upon that testimony. That we might not only magnify Him as the Creator of all things, but in those same conversations we have with other people, we might also take opportunity to tell about God, who stepped in the person of Jesus Christ into His fallen creation, that not only it might be redeemed through the work of Christ, but that God's image bearer, who had been corrupted by sin and Satan, might be restored and reconciled to Him as well. And so we keep that message of creation and redemption as a one coin with two sides in the witness and defense of the faith that we make. Believing first of all from the heart that these things are true, and then taking secondly opportunity to share that good news and that message of God's greatness and of His grace with those who are all around us. Look at the next part of what we'll look at here in verse 3. The formation of the entire universe. And in the end, what we have here after the words, by faith we understand, we have creation by way of God's word. And then with the way verse 3 ends, where it says, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible, we have effectively a biblical testimony to what's been called the doctrine of creation ex nihilo. That God has created all things out of nothing. And that doesn't mean that nothing is a kind of something that God used to create all things, but that nothing is exactly that, nothing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He said this, and that happened. And all throughout that opening chapter of Genesis, it's the Word of God accompanied by the Spirit of God that brings that light, life, and order to God's creation. Look what it says here. The universe was created by the Word of God. That's a particularly interesting phrase for a couple of reasons. That word universe in our verse 3 is more commonly translated in the New Testament as age or ages. Here it's in the plural. But with the use that word is given here, it refers to the whole scope of everything that has been brought into being by the power of God's Word. That's why it's translated as universe. In chapter 1, verse 3, there's that English word universe found again there. There, it's a different word altogether that translates that word universe. And here, this word universe stands as a one-word description for the ages, or for the cosmos, or for everything that God has made. And so the obvious connection is this. By faith, we understand that the universe had a beginning, right? That's what we're saying here. And guess what? That's a scientific fact. Did you know that? That's a scientific fact that the universe had a beginning. And the way scientists know that is because, however they measure it, is beyond my capacity, but they measure that the universe is currently expanding outward and growing larger. And what that means is that at some point, the universe began that expansion. So the universe had a beginning, that's a scientific fact. As somebody said, if there was a big bang or a beginning, then there must be a big banger or someone who caused that beginning. We could say it like this. It's possible for God to exist without the universe, but it's not possible for the universe to exist without God. Think about it like this. The universe couldn't have created itself. There have been those who have tried to make that argument that the universe is self-causing. But in order for the universe to have created itself, it would have to be before it was. The universe would have to exist before it came into being if it created itself. And that's a logical impossibility. But the universe can't be eternal either. There have been those who have tried to argue that the universe has always existed. But like I said, it's a scientific fact that the universe had a beginning. But if the universe had, let's give that the universe always did exist, well then the second law of thermodynamics, which says that things are running down and that the universe is losing its heat, that means that an eternity ago, the universe would have run out of energy and would no longer exist. It cannot be eternal. So Hebrews chapter 11 verse 3, although it's from the so-called pre-scientific era, what it says is profoundly accurate. And once again we see, based on a simple passage like this, that we can have complete trust and confidence and assurance in what God's Word says to us. Because here, just like in Genesis chapter 1, there's another testimony to the fact that God is the creator of all things, to His creative activity and to His creative genius. And so God's Word, from 2,000 years ago and beyond, it still speaks pointedly and it still speaks poignantly to modern man here in 21st century culture. Because listen, there are good scientific reasons to believe that God has created all things. If you're an Answers in Genesis fan, then you know many of those scientific reasons that are given. There's good philosophical reasons. I just mentioned a couple of them, that the universe can't be self-creating and it can't be eternal. There's lots of different ways, in addition to the testimony of God's Word, which is simple and straightforward, to show that creation bears all of the marks of having been intentionally and specifically designed by a creator. And maybe I can pause on that and say, boys and girls, young people, if you have a mind, I know you have a mind, but if you have a mind that just really grooves on math and science, pursue those studies. We need more Christian people who believe in a biblical doctrine of creation to be in the math and science departments. We cannot let the secularists rule that part of the academy. But we need as well to have God's people in those arenas and to have their voice heard and to have those studies undertaken in light of what Scripture says. But maybe we wonder, should we be bothered or troubled by those who deny a biblical doctrine of creation? Should we be concerned about professing Christian people who want to compromise or alter the historic teaching of what the church has virtually always said prior to the 19th century about this doctrine of creation? Well, let me say this. On the one hand, people who deny the doctrine of creation, haters are going to hate. Let's not be troubled by them, but let's be ready. If they ask, and when we have opportunity, to give them a reason for the hope that lies in us, even on this doctrine, and to do so with gentleness and respect. And in the church should always be ready to hold its members accountable to have a biblical doctrine of creation as that, not just which we confess on paper, but as that which we confess from the heart and actually believe and hold to be true. It's part of what Jude 3 would have in mind as it calls us to contend earnestly for the faith that has once for all been delivered to the saints. Now let me address something here in connection with this word created. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. Sometimes you'll hear people say that it's just simply unscientific to hold this view, that God is the creator of all things. Well, let me say the following. The word here for created is it's not the normal word for created. It's a word that on the one hand, it means to prepare something, and on the other hand, it means to perfect something. It's a word that means to make something, but also to mend something. It's a word that has artistry and intentionality associated with it. It's like that line in our Belgic confession that God has given. It says, to all of His creatures, its being, shape, form, and several offices to serve its Creator. Now, whether that's dogs or horses or pigs and their unique attributes, or whether that's something like clouds and rocks or trees, things that are inanimate, all of creation, in all of its diversity, has a common theme in that it has been equipped by God for a specific calling. So that all of the parts and pieces of creation have been framed by Him to fit together in a wonderful way. There truly is unity amidst the diversity. And so this word created here, it speaks of God's purpose, of His design, of His intent, and this word created here is part of the reason why we hold that there is meaning and significance in life, because God is the creator of all things. And as far as this notion that it's unscientific to believe in a biblical doctrine of creation, did you know that most of the fathers of modern science were men who believed that God had created all things? And that's not to say they were Reformed Christians or that they had a perfect doctrine of creation or of providence. But the founding fathers of what we know as modern science, they believed that God had brought all things into being and that there was a purpose and a reason as to why this universe existed. So in other words, it was their confession and belief in God that fueled their scientific exploration. This is God's world. Let's explore the things that He has made was essentially their outlook. They didn't think things were here by chance, but they rooted their pursuit in the knowledge of creation in the fact that it had been made and brought into being by God. They believed that there was stability, that there was consistency, and that there was dependability to the way the created order worked. That's why something like the scientific method developed. That's why there's hypothesis and testing and results. That's why those things can be done over and over and over and over again, because there is standards that God established and that remain in place by His providence. That's why water will always freeze at 32 degrees or zero if you're in Celsius, and it will always boil at 212 degrees Fahrenheit or 100 degrees Celsius. The scientific method was born because there were scientists who believed this was God's world, and there was order and regularity built into it by His hand. I've got a list here of 15 pioneering scientists who were also believers in God. I won't mention all of them, just some of the highlights. Johann Kepler, Isaac Newton, Louis Pasteur, William Calvin, Joseph Lister, and William Ramsay. Just five or six names among a much larger list that I have here and among a much larger list that could be compiled elsewhere. And because of that, somebody said this: with few exceptions, scientists before 1860 were professing Christians. The modern era that we live in, where science is regarded as the pioneer and the domain of atheism and unbelief and evolution and materialism, that's a new phenomenon, congregation. Historically, it's Christian people or believers in God who have pioneered science and industry and those things. But as helpful as those historical facts are, we don't count noses in order to find out whose side we're on. But we read, we learn from, and we believe the testimony of God's Word in the Bible. And we understand that what is made, what is seen, is not made out of things that are visible. But it's that God, who sits above and beyond His creation, spoke, and the universe leapt into existence. A whole host of truths can be deduced and sorted out from what we think and read, rather from what we read here in verse 3. But let me just close by saying this. If we stand in awe of the majesty of God's creation, and we absolutely should stand in awe of the majesty of God's creation, well, how much more should we stand in awe at the mercy of God that's displayed in redemption? Because it's not just a testimony of the Bible that God has made all things, But the testimony of the Bible is that sin and disobedience has corrupted all things. But rather than crumple up his creation and throw it away and let it perish, God purposed in all eternity past to redeem that creation, and a whole host, greater than any could count or number, of his image bearers back to himself through Jesus Christ. And so the good news of the gospel cannot be separated from the testimony of God's word regarding creation. And just as there is life in God's hand as creator, there is liberty in God's Son as Redeemer. That's a message on both counts to hear. That's a message on both counts to believe. And that's a message on both counts to take with you as you encourage each other in these things and as God gives you opportunity as you evangelize and tell of the good news that Christ is Lord and that God is a faithful Father to all who believe in and belong to Him. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray for your blessing upon it, that it might stay with us, that it might ever more so be woven into the fabric and fiber of our being, and that these things, Lord, might not just be heard and believed, but that they might be in our hearts for reflection, in our minds for deeper understanding, and in our mouths as we tell of all the wonderful works of our God. So hear us, Father, in these things, and grant for them to be so. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's turn to number 393, Creator Spirit, by whose aid, and we'll sing all three stanzas of 393. So as the deacons come forward to receive the offering tonight, remember that our closing doxology again will be from number 125, this time stanzas 3 and 4, and may God bless you as you give. Well, beloved congregation, receive God's parting word. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.